Turn with me, please, for a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I'd like to make a few remarks concerning the love of Christ constraineth us. And immediately after making that remark, it says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I want to repeat a remark made this morning. The love of Christ does not constrain our flesh. The love of Christ does not constrain the natural man. The connection here is the love of Christ constrains us if we're a believer and have life. And the love of Christ constrains that life, but no other. And if we find in our lives sometimes we're going this way, and the Word of God and God Himself is going another way, and we might not enter into the love of Christ constraining us, it is because of the working of flesh in us that is pulling us in a different direction. And so it's connected, the love of Christ is connected with the new man. That's why it says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Quickly turn over to look at it a little more in Isaiah 53. Here's the natural man confronted with the love of Christ. Let's read the verses and see whether he's constrained by it. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, oh, we'll love him, right? We'll love him. His love will constrain us, control us. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. That's us. Mankind, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We honored him. We're controlled by his love. No. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's a very brief picture of natural man when confronted with the love of Christ in his condition. Now, since our time is very limited, turn over to Psalms 42. I want to make a few very brief remarks with respect to the sequence of psalms, starting with Psalm 42. It's a series of psalms. Here is what's called the second book of the Psalms, and it's going to take place in the tribulation, when Israel is not yet owned of God and they're outside the city and not yet owned as Jehovah. But I want to make application, that's not my purpose to try to explain that, but simply to make application to the constraining love of Christ as seen in this Old Testament believer. And just to make it easy, I'm going to call him Levi. And here's Levi, and Levi, I think, represents some of us in the room this afternoon in the present condition of our lives, and he has a message that we can learn from him. He says in Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God." If you're a believer in the room this afternoon, there's that thirst in the soul. My soul thirsts. The God has put it there. Thank God he has. And so there is that drawing power on the new life of the love of God in Christ on us. But then he says, "My tears have been my meat night and day. Where is thy God?" And so here's the believer in this sense, but he's depressed. And he says, "Where's my God? I thirst for God, but where is he in my life?" He says, verse 4, "I remember these things. I pour out my soul, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, to the voice of joy and praise with a multitude." He looks back. He looks back to a happier time in his life, and he says, "Oh, I can remember when life was happy and good, and I could enjoy it, and I could have fellowship with God's people. And we went together and we enjoyed things together." But it's a memory. It's not the present state of his heart. And so he says in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." He knows in his head, but in his heart, in his soul, in his emotions at this point in his life, he says, "Well, I know what you say, hope in God. I'll praise him. He's God. He should be praised." But does he feel that way? He says, "Why are you cast down? Why are you cast down this afternoon? What is it that's depressing on your soul that you would say, well, I pant for God, but I remember the past when it was good and wonderful, but not the present." So he says, "Oh my God," verse 6, "my soul is cast down." He's honest with God about it. We have to get honest with God sometimes about where we are in our souls. He's honest with God. He says, "I will remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites." In this particular case, Levi had been cast out of Jerusalem. He wasn't allowed to be in the place where God had said he would meet with the people, because the Jews, the godly Jews of this time, will be cast out, and they won't be able to enjoy all the privileges in the place that was given to them. And so he's out at the Jordan, if you will. He's at a distance, and he's, Oh, Lord, please come into my life. I want to come back to where I once was." And he has some sense that, verse 9, "I will say to God my rock." That's good, isn't it? God, he recognizes God was his rock. He didn't have something else. He wasn't trying to go off, if we would say, into the world to find the solution to the sadness and the grief and the distress of his soul. He says, "I'll say to God my rock." What's he say? "Why have you forgotten me? God, if you hadn't forgotten me, I'd be happy this afternoon. I'd be in a good state. Everything would be going all right in my life. Have you forgotten me? I want you." Well, other people look at me, verse 10. They say to me, "Where's your God? Where's your God? You claim you have a relationship with God. Where is he now? Where you are in your life and in your need?" Well, we can just touch for a quick moment in the 43rd Psalm, and you can read it on your own and meditate on it. In the next Psalm, it says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause. Thou art my God of my strength." He looks at himself. and he examines himself and he says, I can't see I'm doing anything wrong. I'm not perfect, but Lord, why are you bringing this into my life? Judge me and see. He says, verse 4, I'll go to God, my exceeding joy, but he doesn't. And I'll bring my harp with me. I'll sing, I'll praise, but he's not singing, he's not praising, he's not enjoying what God wants of him. So then in the 44th Psalm, he goes back and he traces history, and he looks at the children of Israel, and he said, Lord, I look at the children of Israel, and Levi could say, you helped them. You brought them in a wonderful way from Canaan, and you took them all the way to Egypt, and you took care of them, and you provided for them, and you did good. And so he could look at others, and he could look, you might say, he could look in the Word of God and see how God had taken care of all these people and done these wonderful things. Of course, if you'd been one of those people, you might have thought differently. If you'd been one in the wilderness and you'd gone through the feelings, but he looked at it, he could kind of ignore all the pain and suffering of the wilderness, but he could see the end result of it, and he appreciates it. Our time is really up, so I'm just going to get to the conclusion of the matter. Psalm 45, my heart is indicting a good measure. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Brethren, the secret, the key, the solution to such conditions in our souls is to turn from self and the occupation of one with one's problems and one's difficulties, and look at the love of God in Christ. You know, that's not an obvious thing, as obvious as the words may seem. It takes real concentration to turn from God loving me in my circumstances to just loving God, just enjoying the person of the Lord Jesus. Not simply saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life and do this and that, and you love me and you will do this for me. But in the 45th Psalm, it's about him. It's not about Levi. It's about him. And he looks at him and he finds in him what is a pleasure to him and who he is. And in the 46th Psalm, he gets to the 10th verse and he can say, be still and know that I am God. God takes us through these things with the intent that he focuses our attention on that man, the Lord Jesus, and his love in a way that we forget about ourselves. The circumstances aren't changed necessarily in life. The circumstances may be just what they were. But the heart is taken out of the circumstances and finds its satisfaction beyond anything that circumstance can touch of us. And there's rest in that. There's peace. There's a stillness that we can say, be still and know that I am God. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we do pray that thy word that has been before us this afternoon, thou knowest just what each one here needs, each one of us, and that thou would take something that's been said this afternoon from thy word and apply it to us individually for the blessing of our souls, most of all.